Right then, brethren, just before the Feast of Tabernacles, we took the time to look at the general topic of should we, as New Testament believers, even be keeping the Old Testament holy days? And hopefully the answer was yes. And in one message towards the end, I'd said, well, surely all these churches out there must have some scriptural reasons why they don't. They must have some scriptures, surely, that they use to explain why we don't keep or should not keep the Sabbath and the holy days. And we looked at four or five such passages, and hopefully we saw they say nothing of the sort. We looked at a couple of passages in Ephesians, one in Colossians, and so on. But one of the passages we looked at was from Romans chapter 14. Not turning there just at the moment, but in verses 5 and 6 of Romans 14, there was a passage which talks about how one person esteems one day above another. And Paul says everybody should be satisfied in their own minds as to the day. And of course, many of these churches out there use that to say, see, you don't have to keep the Sabbath. Everybody can choose whatever day they want. And of course, typically they end up with Sunday. Although, of course, they don't actually keep Sunday. They just keep like maybe 1 hour in a Sunday. And when we were looking at Romans 14, I tried to show that context is really critical, well, in all of these passages, but very obviously in Romans 14, because the whole context of Romans 14, the whole chapter, is purely about eating meat or not eating meat, and in particular, eating or not eating meat that has been sacrificed to a pagan idol. Most meat in those days didn't come from our commercial butchers. It came via the local temple and probably had been offered up to Zeus or Apollos or whatever. And as we were looking at Romans 14, it did remind me of a related topic about which we often get criticized, which is that we don't eat unclean meats. And Romans chapter 14 is often used by modern churches and Bible believers to show that there is, in fact, no prohibition on eating unclean meats. So the same chapter they use to dismiss the Sabbath and the holy days is a chapter they use to dismiss the instructions in the Bible about avoiding unclean meats. And I've realized it's quite a few years since I last talked on this particular topic, and since it falls into the general theme about, you know, why do we do the things we do? You know, if we're New Testament followers of Jesus Christ, why do we keep the Sabbath? Why do we keep the holy days? And why do we avoid unclean meats when these are clearly, people would tell us, Old Testament laws? And of course, there's good reasons. Now, I'm going to look at that topic today, so the title of today's message is, What About Unclean Meats? And if someone was to approach you and ask, why don't you eat certain meats? Why don't you eat pork or rabbit or lobster? You might be tempted to say, well, because in Leviticus chapter 11, it tells me not to. Right? Well, I'd suggest that's probably not the best place to start, and we'll see why as we go on. Where I would probably suggest we start, if somebody was actually willing to pay any attention and listen, is Genesis. So let's turn there to Genesis chapter 7, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. So Genesis chapter 7 takes us back to the days of Noah and Noah's flood. In Genesis 7 is just prior to the flood. And beginning in verse 1, we read, Then the Lord said to Noah, Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You know, well done to Noah. Verse 2, here's key instruction to Noah. He's going to build this ark and going to be safeguarded from the floodwaters. But notice verse 2, you shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and his female, but 2 each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also 7 each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. Now, this is a long time ago, right? According to my inspired marginal notations, this was approximately 2,370 years BC, give or take a bit. And clearly that's 1,000 years before Moses, that's 1,000 years before Mount Sinai, that's 1,000 years before Leviticus. And what do we have here about meats or animals? Verse 2, there are clean animals, there are unclean animals way back in the days of Noah. And clearly at this stage there's no temple of God, there's no Levites, there's no Aaronic priesthood, there's no ceremonial laws that we know of, and yet here it's pretty clear that there was clean and unclean meats way back in time. There's no indication that Noah was in any way confused, all right? He was a righteous man. He lived right. And it would appear to be the case that Noah completely understood. Oh, yeah, okay, I'll go and get, 7 of those ones, but only 2 of these ones. Right? And there's no reason to think that God had just suddenly decided to call, pigs and mice and dogs unclean at this juncture. I would suggest it's entirely reasonable to suppose that these animals had been clean or unclean since creation. Unclean animals are not fit for human consumption. They weren't then, and of course, I would argue, they never will be. So when we're talking about people seeing that there are clean and unclean animals, Leviticus 11 is far too late, right? That's given in context of tabernacle, temple, ceremonial laws. But here, long before that, way back in time, before even the flood, there were clean and unclean animals. Look at Genesis chapter 8, and let's read verses 15 through 20. So, chapter 8, which is now a little bit after the flood, beginning in verse 15. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So they've been protected through these floodwaters. And now time to release them, and off they go to multiply and replenish the earth. Verse 18, so Noah went out, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. Verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took of every clean animal, and of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So, pretty clear. Way back in the flood days, there were clean and unclean animals, and now it makes it plain, clean and unclean birds. That's an extra detail added here. Now, the word clean in Hebrew is the word tahor, which in English letters we'd write as T-A-H-O-R, tahor. It means clean, and unclean is just not clean. And so you put the letters L-O in front, lo. L-O, lo, tahor, is just not clean, unclean. And quite obviously, you don't sacrifice unclean animals like dogs and cats and pigs to God. And I'd have to say, I think the figuratively, if God is not going to consume an unclean animal, why would we want to consume an unclean animal or an unclean bird? If God doesn't want to consume them, I think the hint is neither should we. We're in Genesis. Let's take a further look at chapter 9. And we read verses 1 to 3 here. So again, we're way, way back, 1,000 years before Moses came along, 1,000 years before Leviticus. And we're talking here about clean and unclean animals. And clearly Noah understood exactly what God meant, and exactly that some were good to sacrifice, like a lamb or a calf, but you don't sacrifice to God a snake or a lizard or something like that. Picking up chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you." Oh, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you? Does that mean actually that from now on, Noah and his family can eat dogs, horses, elephants, mice? After all, says here, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. Yet, of course, we know in Leviticus there's unclean meats which you're not to eat. So is there some confusion here? Well, no. Verse 3, let me complete it. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, or some Americans, the green herbs, right? I've given you every living thing just as, even as I gave you the green herbs. It's not meaning herbs in the sense of things like thyme and so on. Green plants is another translation. So things like the NIV, RSV mention green plants. The question then is, well, are all green plants good for food? I've given you everything that moves as I gave you the green plants. Are all green plants safe to eat? Well, categorically, no. You could always ask the philosopher Socrates what he thinks about hemlock. You know, that's a plant. Of course, that's the plant that he killed himself with. He was found guilty by the court in Athens, and his punishment was to drink a concoction of hemlock, which, of course, killed him. Or you could think of other green plants, like, say, deadly nightshade. Want to try that, do you? Would you like to try strychnine, another plant? Would you like, perhaps, curare, another plant? Most of those are actually fatal, right? And then there's many green plants that might not be necessarily fatal, but you don't necessarily want to eat them either. There's plenty of plants which will give you hallucinations or cause other illnesses. So no, we can't eat every green herb, every green plant. Some are not good for food, and every moving thing is the same. Some are good for food, and some are not good for food. It's most likely that Noah, again, understood the distinction, didn't need it spelled out in so many letters. I mean, for me personally, it would have been very helpful if, Moses, when he wrote this down, had perhaps expanded Genesis 9:3 to say, every clean animal I have given you for food. But he doesn't. And why should he? It's fairly plain in any event. You've got to understand that Genesis chapter 1 to chapter 11 is really very compact. You've got 11 chapters of the Bible covering the first 2,000 years of man's history. And 11 chapters. The whole rest of the Bible only takes us up to the next 2,000 years. a bit of prophecy, of course, but, you know, 11 chapters for the first 2,000 years, the whole Bible for the next 2,000 years. So obviously things are very, very brief. There are lots of details which are omitted. So what we can say, I think, is that clean and unclean meats go all the way back, at the very least, to Noah's day in Genesis 7. But I would strongly suggest they probably go all the way back to when God created the animals. All right? Not something that, you know, Moses made up centuries later. But then the question we might have is, okay, but actually, what animals, what birds are clean and what ones are unclean? Do we know? Well, I think Noah appears to have known. And I suspect Abraham probably knew. Genesis 26 says that Abraham obeyed God's commandments, statutes, and laws, so I suspect Abraham knew. But when we came to the days of Israel in Egypt, you know, they were a slave people for many decades. And I suspect that as a slave people, you know, working perhaps, you know, 7 days a week and so on, they'd probably have forgotten what clean meats and unclean meats were, and perhaps had to eat anything they can get their hands on just to survive. So when God brought them out of Egypt, he had to clarify, make it plain, what is clean and what is not clean. So let's turn to Leviticus 11 at this point and read verses 1 through 8. So Leviticus chapter 11. So here's these people. For all we know, they've not had any type of service or holy day, probably forgot all about the Sabbath, and certainly, I suspect, would have forgotten about laws of eating. And so God brings them out, and now he has to explain to them, make it plain that there are some things you can eat, and there are some things you are not to eat. So, Leviticus 11, reading verses 1 through 8. And the Lord Jehovah spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat. Now, they may not have known. They might have had some debates, but God's making it clear. These are the animals which you may eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Among the beasts, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may eat. That's a fairly general principle. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat among those that chew the cud, or those that have cloven hooves, the camel, because it chews the cud, okay, but doesn't have cloven hooves, it's unclean unto you. The rock hyrax, because it chews the cud, okay, but doesn't have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. The hare, because it chews the cud, but doesn't have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. Must have both cloven hooves, and also must chew the cud. Verse 7, this is one that gets most people, of course, and the swine, you know, old porky pig. The wind divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, yet it does not chew the cud. It is unclean to you. Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses, when they're dead, you shall not touch. They are unclean to you. So that's the animals, and then in later verses we cover, you know, birds and fish and so on. So God himself tells Moses and Aaron to tell the people, you can't eat camels. You can't eat pigs. You can't eat rabbits and hares. And obviously, by following the principle of cloven hooves and chewing the cud, you can't eat dogs, cats, mice, rats, porcupines, and so on. I think we can probably see that this chapter in the Bible is not suddenly making these creatures unclean. They were unclean back in Noah's day. I believe they're unclean back at creation's day. But this is now listing them, making it clear, which is pretty helpful for people like you and me. Otherwise, we might be debating ourselves. What do you think is a clean animal? Well, I don't know. I mean, this one's been looks fairly clean to me. Right? So if somebody wants to ask us why we don't eat, you know, pork or shellfish, I wouldn't start in Leviticus 11. because the story goes back much further in time. And the whole context, in any event, of Leviticus is really about largely ceremonial uncleanness around God's tabernacle or God's temple. It says here, don't touch the carcass of an unclean animal. So if your pet dog, you know, Fido, passes away, or your pet Moggy, you know, Lucy, dies on you, you may have to pick them up and off you go and do the necessary. Dig a little, you know, grave at the bottom of the garden and pop in Fido and, you know, bury him there. Say a few words, whatever. Fine. But you would be ceremonially unclean and not permitted to be around God's sanctuary, the tabernacle or the temple, until you had washed and washed your clothes and waited till sunset. Right? The next chapter, we're not going to read it, but the next chapter in Leviticus talks about how a woman who has recently given birth will be impure for a number of weeks, depending on whether it's a boy baby or a girl baby. And then there's lots of things in Leviticus that you and I don't do. It talks about stoning homosexuals, for example. It talks about stoning rebellious children.
I'm all for that.
It talks about, you know, not wearing garments of mixed fibres, linen and wool. It talks about a lot of things. So if you take people to Leviticus 11, or let's say Deuteronomy 14, which is a parallel passage, people could accuse you of picking and choosing. Oh, I see. So you think we shouldn't eat pork because of Leviticus 11, but you don't stone homosexuals. You wear garments of mixed fibers, so you're picking and choosing. Who do you think you are? So the reason that you and I don't eat unclean meats is not because of the ceremonial restrictions around the tabernacle. It's because they weren't fit to eat from creation, I'm pretty sure. Leviticus 11 is just helpful because it tells us what they are in case we don't know, and otherwise we don't know. And I should point out that eating unclean meats is not a spiritual sin, wouldn't normally be a spiritual sin, so we should be careful not to, you know, get too uppity and condemn and criticize people that like, you know, prawns and catfish sandwiches. It's not a spiritual sin. But like with the Sabbath and the holy days, we say, well, I can see the Sabbath all the way back at creation. You know, 6 days to renew the face of the earth, and then God rested on the seventh day and blessed it and sanctified it. That's why we keep the Sabbath, because it goes back to creation. We keep the holy days because they may go back to creation. Genesis 1 talks about, you know, God put the sun and the moon in the sky for seasons, for signs and seasons. And we say the same thing about unclean meats. It goes all the way back, probably, to creation. But as with the Sabbath and the holy days, people say, ah, we found scriptures in the New Testament that show that God's law has been done away. Or if we can't quite prove that, the Sabbath is done away. The holy days are done away. And of course, when it comes to unclean meats, people have found 4 or 5 places where they will tell you that the New Testament does away with unclean meats, or I guess it means that unclean meats are now clean. So God's sort of flipped, flopped. You know, rats used to be unclean, but now they're clean. Now you can have rat burger, french fries, mayonnaise, because rats are now clean. Really? So what we're going to do now is look at these, sort of, I think, 4 or 5 passages, which a number of, you know, churches, TV evangelists will point to demonstrate why all meats are now edible. Okay, fair enough. Let's look at them. Let's turn firstly to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, and we'll read verses 9 to 20 to start with. Acts 10, which is a story of Cornelius, the first Gentile to be converted very special in that sense. So Cornelius is a Roman. He's been praying to God, and God gives him a vision and says, send some of you guys off to collect this guy called Peter and ask him to come and preach to you. So we pick up the story in verse 9. The next day, as Cornelius' men went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter, the Apostle Peter, went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, probably about midday, so you know, lunchtime. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready in the house, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And my New King James has that in red letters, pointing out that it's the Lord Jesus who was speaking to Peter, and Peter would have recognized what imagines the voice. And Peter said, "Not so, Lord," you know, Lord Jesus, "for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." Never. And this is some years, you know, after the crucifixion. And a voice spoke to him again the second time in red letters, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Okay, a few things to look at. So here, Peter has this vision, and he's told to go ahead and eat. And he says, "Not so," verse 14, "for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." Now, there's two different words there, which we'll see a bit later how they are used differently. The word common in the Greek is spelled K-O-I-N-O-S, K-O-I-N-O-S, like koinos. I think it's pronounced kinos. And unclean is akathartos, okay? A-K-A-T-H-A-R-T-O-S, A-K-A-T-H. A-R-T-O-S, akathartos. One means common, one means unclean, and they don't mean the same. They're different. For example, the word akathartos, you've got a Greek Old Testament. The Old Testament was translated into Greek because there were many Greek speakers back in, you know, biblical days. And if you go back and look in Genesis 7 and 8 and 9, where we just were, if you look in Leviticus 11, where we just were, the word used in the Greek Old Testament for unclean is akathartos. So that's the word that does mean unclean, as in unclean meats. It's also used for unclean spirits in the New Testament, you know, dirty spirits, unclean spirits. Let's go down to verses 24. Sorry, another point to make is that Peter didn't know what the vision meant. Right? It says, verse 17, while Peter wondered, what does that mean? No, Peter didn't say, "Oh, hallelujah, fantastic, I can now race out and get some nice, you know, pork scratchings." Peter, the most senior of the apostles, and Jesus' right-hand man in a sense, is thinking, what on earth could that possibly mean? Now, of course, many TV evangelists today can tell him, "Oh, it means that you can eat rats now." "Peter, didn't you get that? Are you so dumb, Peter?" Well, of course, it means nothing of the sort. Look at verses 24 to 29. So Peter realizes it's okay to go with these Gentiles to Cornelius' home. Verse 24, the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. You know, I myself am also a man. You know, don't do that. Don't worship me, for heaven's sake. As he talked with them, he went in and found many who had come together. It's a whole bunch of Cornelius' Gentile friends were there. And Peter said to them, verse 28, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. It wasn't unlawful in God's eyes. But that was the Jewish culture and the teaching of the rabbis. But notice what Peter says. But God has shown me that I should not call rabbits, pigs, and mice common or unclean. So let's have a nice big meal. Go and get some lizards and rats and let's tuck into it, boys. That's a nonsense, isn't it? God has shown me I should not call any man common or unclean. No man is kinos or akathardos. Man, human beings. You know, Peter would have been resistant to this idea of fellowshipping with and preaching to Gentiles. Verse 29. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? And then, of course, he preached a message and God demonstrated by pouring out his Holy Spirit that God totally accepted Gentiles. They were not kinos or akathardos. Peter again makes that plain in the next chapter. Let's read Acts 11, 1 to 18. So the story goes back, of course, to Jerusalem. So verse 1, now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And that would have been probably quite stunning to them in the context of their history and culture. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him. That means argued, ticked him off, saying, you went into uncircumcised men, Gentiles, and ate with them? Is this true? How horrific! Because they wouldn't do that. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, look, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. And when I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air, tigers and lions and elephants and lizards and who knows what. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from the heaven, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now, by the way, notice it doesn't refer to anything unclean. It's just that what men call, what people call common, if God calls it clean, it's clean. Now, this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren here accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, says Peter, the Holy Spirit fell on them, as upon us at the beginning. And then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If, therefore, God gave them, the Gentiles, the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, "Woo, wow, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." So, in context, the vision that Peter received was all about accepting the Gentiles as equals and not treating the Gentiles as in any way common. The vision's got nothing to do with making rats and snakes edible from now on. You know, Peter knew that. Now, some people say that Jesus himself had already made all meats clean. But if that were the case, and we'll look at it in a moment, seems a bit odd that Peter didn't realize it, did he? Because Peter, even, you know, many years after the crucifixion, says, "I've never touched anything common or unclean. Not eating any of those. Take them away." And then people say, "Oh no, Jesus made all things clean." And they'll quote you a scripture, which we'll look at now in Mark. So let's turn to Mark 7. And we'll start with verses 1 to 5. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. So the context we find in verses 1 through 5. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to Jesus, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of Jesus' disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Now, they're always finding fault, of course. But here the problem is that the disciples are eating bread with unwashed hands. Now notice, by the way, we're talking of bread, not talking of meat. At any point here, the chapter is going to refer to food here and there, but the actual particular food in question is bread. And the disciples are eating it in the Pharisees' eyes with defiled hands because they've not washed them. Now it turns out we're not talking of washing in the sense of being hygienic, you know, but it's soap and water. This is a special washing. Notice verses 3 through 5. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat bread or anything unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders, the rabbis. When they come from the marketplace, where they might have touched a Gentile or touched something a Gentile had touched, they do not eat unless they wash. Or it might have not been a Gentile, it could have been perhaps a sinner, prostitute, tax collector. It might taint us spiritually. So when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat even bread unless they wash in a special way. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the rabbis, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" That's not hygiene, it's ceremonial defilement. You know, I've seen a rabbi demonstrate this on a YouTube thing.
Nehemiah.
You know, Nehemiah Gordon. He'll show you how to do it. You have a little bowl, you have a little jug of water. You just put your fist out and you pour water over it and you speak a benediction. Then you take your other hand and you pour water over that. You do it two or three times, speaking your benediction. There's no rubbing of hands. There's no soap anywhere. This is ceremonial. Right? Because they're worried about being spiritually tainted in some way. Even if you're eating bread, you know, or a Twinkie bar or something. You can't eat an Oreo cookie without washing your hands in a special way. Luke, verses 8 to 16. Because Jesus pulls them up in that. Laying aside the tradition, the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. And he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your stupid traditions. For Moses, for example, said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, know, they dismiss God's word. You say, ah, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me as Korban, that is dedicated to the temple, you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. And one of them, of course, was washing your hands with a jug of water while saying a benediction. And when he called all the multitude together to him, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And you would have thought, it was pretty obvious, you know, eating bread without ceremonially cleaning your hands isn't going to make you a sinful person. It's not going to make you more likely to commit adultery. It's not going to make you more likely to worship idols. You know, food doesn't have that effect in the body. What goes into your body doesn't have that effect. But of course, the disciples didn't get it. So verse 17 through 23, when he had entered the house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said, are you thus without understanding also? Can you see this? Don't you perceive that whatever enters a man from outside can't defile him, can make him a sinner? Because it doesn't enter his heart, you know, his mind or his conscience, but his stomach. You know, when you eat your Mars bar, you eat your Wheaties Bangs in the morning, right? Doesn't matter whether a fly's been crawling over it before you got to it. It goes into your stomach and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he said, what comes out of a man, that's what defiles a man, for from within, out of the heart of men, from your mind, proceed evil thoughts. That's where you plan your adulteries, your fornications. That's when you plot your murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. It's not what you eat that defiles you spiritually. It's what comes out of your mind that makes you wicked. Right? So the whole context is really, don't worry about eating some food without ceremonially washing your hands, because it can't make you a wicked person. But modern translators seem to like to misrepresent Jesus' words, because what they do is, in verse 19, it says, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated. They put a full stop there. And then the next few words, thus purifying all foods, they put in brackets as a commentary added by Mark. For example, the NIV, the nearly inspired version, for verse 19 reads, for it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body. Close quotes, open brackets. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. So they actually alter the words, and they have Mark in his gospel adding Mark's comment. All right? And apparently Jesus is now making all foods clean. The New American Standard Bible does it. The RSV does it. The NET does it. Here's the CEV, which is, it says, quotes, it doesn't go into your heart, but into your stomach, and then out of your body. Close quotes. So they say, Jesus has stopped talking now. And then Mark says, by saying this, Jesus meant that all foods were fit to eat. And the King James Version in Mark 19 actually uses the word meats. Thus purifying all meats. But actually, it's the Greek word for food, not meat. But hopefully, you can see that the context of Mark chapter 7, the context, the whole chapter of Mark 7, and its equivalent in Matthew 15, It's talking about foods generally. In fact, the particular food in question was bread, right? And Jesus is pointing out that bread, for example, won't defile you or make you sinful, whether your hands are ceremonially clean or not. Jesus is making it surely abundantly plain what makes you sinful, what makes you wicked, are the thoughts and plans of your heart. There's nothing remotely in this passage about suddenly, after 4,000 years, you know, rats and alligators are now good for food. It's not even remotely in context. So I think modern translations are a little bit naughty with verse 19. Okay, let's turn to another one that they tend to use in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. So 1 Timothy chapter 4. You know, if after thousands of years and from creation you're going to make lizards, chameleons, raccoons, and so on clean, you'd probably want, I would have thought, some really plain, unambiguous scriptures, and probably several of them, right? But you don't get that. And here's another one that they sort of jump on, which means nothing of what they say. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, much like, say, today, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Ooh, you mean there are demonic doctrines? The demons hold certain teachings? Well, it looks like you and I better be alert to any doctrines of demons that might be coming our way. For example, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods. King James says meats, but it's the word for food. Commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. And they generally stop there. And so the teaching is, well, hang on a second, one of the doctrines of demons is that forbidding to marry, right? Another doctrine of demons is don't eat foods, or they usually quote the King James Version, don't eat meats which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Verse 4, for every creature of God, every meat is good, and no meat is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. That's sort of how they tend to explain verses 1 through 4. And people who forbid marriage, maybe the Catholic Church, celibacy, and people who say you shouldn't eat certain meats, like lizard pie, these people are teaching doctrines of demons. Well, that's a bit of a problem, isn't it? Because Moses must have been teaching doctrines of demons. And God taught Moses to teach doctrines of demons because Jehovah said, don't eat these foods, these meats. Peter must have been guilty of practicing a doctrine of demons, mustn't he? Plus everybody else for that matter. But notice verses 3 and 4 say that these meats, these foods, I should say, the Greek word is foods, should be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. What is the truth? Well, John 17:17, thy word is truth. Does God's word instruct us what meats or foods we can eat and which ones we should avoid? And the answer is yes. You know, pig, shark, rabbit, rat, lobster, horse are not food for human beings. You know, just because you can catch something and stick it in a microwave doesn't make it a food. All right? And let's now read verse 5. Well, let's read verses 4 through into 5. For every creature of God is good. Nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified or set apart by the word of God and prayer. What was the word of God when Paul was writing? The Old Testament. The Old Testament sets apart the meats that we can eat and the meats that we are to avoid. So again, in context, there's nothing here at all about suddenly making clean some animal that's been unclean since at least Noah's day and probably since creation. Right? So, I mean, the clutching at straws to say somehow an alligator that you couldn't eat in Moses' day or David's day or Ezra's day is now something you can just tuck into. People do eat alligator. You know, we've been to an alligator restaurant for a drink in Florida. And I think in the Orlando area, the smell was appalling as they sort of cooked alligator burgers and alligator cubes and stuff. You could buy canned alligator in the shop. You know, horrible. But let's turn to Romans 14:14 for our sort of final place where they generally go. I think that's pretty much the normal places they look at. So a bit like they jump in all these places to dismiss the Sabbath and the holidays, they jump in these three or four places to dismiss the teaching on clean and unclean meats. But there's nothing there. There's really nothing there. Romans 14:14, Paul writes and says, I know and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Oops. Oh, Jamie, you've dropped yourself in it. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Oh, here I'm busy teaching that the Bible from the beginning says certain meats are unclean, and now Paul writes here that there's nothing unclean of itself. Oh dear. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So what's going on there? Haven't certain meats been unclean since the days of Noah? Didn't Peter point out that certain meats were unclean and he wouldn't eat them? So what was Paul on about? Well, remember, all of Romans 14, the whole chapter of Romans 14 is about eating meat or not eating meat, and not in the sense of being a vegetarian or otherwise. The issue is whether it's okay as a believer to eat meat that was sacrificed to a pagan god. You know, some believers were very nervous. I mean, if you were 45 years old or something, you'd grown up worshipping, you know, Zeus or Apollos or Diana or whatever. After decades, you were now a believer in Jesus, the Messiah. But, I don't know, really uncomfortable here because this piece of lamb, you know, this T-bone steak, it came from a sacrifice to Jupiter. And people were very nervous about, is that okay? Can I do that? There's nothing really in the scripture about that I can see. And so they were uncertain. They were very doubtful about the rights or wrongs. Notice verses 1 to 3 in that context. Verse 1, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Is the Sabbath a doubtful thing? No, it's a commandment in the Big Ten. Is there anything doubtful about clean and unclean meats? No. They're in Genesis, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, all the way down to Acts chapter 10. Right? There's nothing doubtful about unclean meats. But there are some doubtful things. And one was about, yeah, but what about the T-bone steak? Which I know is clean, but it came from the temple to Apollos, you know. Verse 2 and 3. For one believes he may eat all things, doesn't matter where it comes from, but he who is weak eats only vegetables, because all the meat's in his eyes contaminated. Let not him who eats, happily, despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Yeah, and Paul brings out that he doesn't want people arguing and debating over something like this. Right? The question of unclean meats wouldn't even crop up. Because if you've got the Old Testament, which they had, it's plain. But the question about meat sacrificed to idols, that is cropping up. So what about verse 14? Right? I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. If you think it's unclean to you, it is unclean. Well, the Greek word here is koinos, or kinos, K-O-I-N-O-S. kinos. It means common. It doesn't mean unclean, which is a separate Greek word we've covered already, akathartos, right? The word kinos appears 12 times in the New Testament, in Mark chapter 7, where we just were. It talked about the disciples had defiled hands. That's the word kinos, defiled. It means ceremonially defiled, tainted with sin, right? Acts chapter 4 has another use of the word kinos when it says the believers had all things in common. But the word is common. The word kinos is never used anywhere in the entire Bible about unclean meats. You know, I mentioned earlier the Old Testament was translated into the Greek language. Well, the word kinos, which appears here, appears only 3 times in the entire Old Testament. Entire Greek Old Testament. Only 3 times is the word kinos, and it's all in the book of Proverbs. Nothing to do with foods anywhere. Doesn't appear in Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14, because it's got nothing to do with unclean meats. It means common. And therefore, you know, Romans 14:14, as it appears in the New King James Version, that is a mistranslation, and you have to get the feeling it's maybe deliberate to purport that suddenly there's no such thing as an unclean meat when the word unclean isn't even used there in the Greek. There are very, very few translations that are faithful to the Greek. I've only found a couple. One is the New Matthew Bible, which is actually the old Tyndale Bible from the 1500s, but modernized in the language slightly, and it reads, quotes, "For I know and am fully assured in the Lord Jesus that there is nothing common of itself, but for him who judges it to be common, to him it is common." And of course the problem was some people thought it was spiritually tainted because it had been offered up to some idol. But common, not unclean. Another translation is the Rotherham's Emphasized Bible, which says, quotes, "I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is profane of itself, save to him who reckoneth anything to be profane, unto that man it is profane." In other words, you know, spiritually contaminated by being offered to a pagan idol. That's what the Greek is. So heaven knows why so many translations insert the word unclean when that's not a translation of the Greek kinos. So in context, Paul was dealing with, I'm pretty sure, clean meats, you know, the sirloin steak, you know, the sort of the lamb chop, edible meats, but some feared they were defiled or profane because they came from a pagan temple. And what Paul was saying was, it's perfectly okay to eat them, but tell you what, don't eat if you're doubtful, because that will harm your conscience. And don't eat in front of somebody who's doubtful, because that will harm their conscience. And that's basically it. You know, we've actually been now to the main scriptures that people turn to, Acts chapter 10 and Cornelius, Mark 7, where Jesus apparently made all foods clean, 1 Timothy 4, seduction of demons to avoid unclean meats, Romans 14, where we are now. And in context, none of them tells us that it's okay to eat pigs and rats now. Let's turn to our final scripture, to Revelation 18. Now, you'll probably detect, being smart Bible students, that Revelation is the end of the Bible. So we're not going way back to the ancient days of Genesis and Noah. We're pretty much at the end of the story here, Revelation 18. We're going to read verses 1 and 2, which is round about the time of Jesus' return. So we can't get much later than that, really. The Bible ends at, you know, Revelation 22. So we're right up at the end of the story. Right? Let's read Revelation 18, verses 1 and 2. "After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. So this is a destruction of the great whore at the end of the tribulation, right? So yet future. Verse 2, he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Unclean bird. So, at the return of Jesus, there are still unclean birds, and I'm pretty sure unclean animals. They're not all okay to eat. Now, the Greek word there for unclean is akathartos. It's consistent through the entire Bible, including the Greek Old Testament. Curiously, where it says in the New King James and King James, every foul spirit, the word foul is also akathartos, meaning unclean spirit. I don't know why translators would have the same Greek word, you know, twice in a sentence and choose two quite different translations. It's a habitation of demons, a prison for every unclean spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. And if there's unclean birds, I'm pretty sure there's unclean animals. So I think the Bible is consistent. From Genesis 7, and I believe as far back as creation, right through to Jesus' return, and I would suspect into the millennium, there are clean and unclean birds, clean and unclean animals, clean and unclean fish. So you and I are not guilty of picking and choosing some random verses out of Leviticus. It's a Bible truth all the way through the Bible. So okay, if others want to eat snake pie and roast raccoon, let them do so. Right? But you and I are better to stick with God's approved foods. And with that, we'll conclude today's Bible study.